Good morning. Today we celebrate the third Sunday of Advent, and we celebrate, as we've talked about previously in service, the theme of joy. Joy is something that our hearts are longing for in these weary and long days. Amen. As the mental countdown of things that we need to finish before Christmas or the end of 2015 has that constant tick, 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 we could really use some joy to get us through those moments. Is anyone else feeling that way? In the days when violent actions and vitriolic words of division can try to separate the people of God around this celestial ball that we call Earth, we could really use some joy. So I wondered, why in the world is the gospel text this week that we read in Luke, why in the world is it one in which John the Baptist basically goes in on, tells off, berates, and calls out the very people that are gathered to be baptized? It's not naturally a very joyous text. In this exhortation that began with last week's gospel reading for the people of God to make straight the path for the one who is coming, John calls the crowd that comes out to be baptized by him, says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come?" That is not exactly warm and fuzzy, amen? We hear these words clearly. And John is calling the people that are actually being followed by him. So these aren't his enemies. These aren't the people that are distant and away. But these are the ones who are actually following him. A brood of vipers, the lowest of the low, literally, the treacherous of the most treacherous. And then he commands them, imperatively commands them, bear fruits worthy of repentance. So I continued, as I wrestled with this text all day and all night long, to wonder why on this Sunday full of joy are we having this time to talk about repentance? Why, in a Sunday that we typically dedicate to elevating joy and feel-goods, are we called to be straight-shooting about repentance? Because in general, joy and repentance aren't awfully paired together. Rarely do we say something like, "Wow, that was a joyful day full of repentance." In many ways, we think of them as opposites. Repentance is frequently given a negative connotation. It is at times connected with some very deep negative feelings, hard to feel feelings. The feeling of being truly aware of how wrong we are in this life. Repentance is marked by the knowledge of how sinful we are at all times. Repentance can involve some very difficult self-examination and realizations. And on the other hand, joy has its very positive connotation. We feel good when we think about the word joy. We want more of it almost all the time. We just more joy, please. Joy in our body language tends to be a smile on our face, right? Maybe even that twinkling in someone's eye. Or sometimes there are tears of joy. But joy, well, it's always this beautiful, precious thing. So why this text? Then it hit. It hit me like, well, the power of the Holy Spirit hits us sometimes. In the midst of my own times of fear and sadness, it hit. It hit me like lightning. it hit me like being love struck. It hit me like being struck by love. There is a joy in repentance. There is a joy in repentance. There is a joy in turning towards the God who knows us deeply, in the truth of our brokenness, in the truth of our fearfulness. There is a joy. Even when God tells us not to fear, that we can turn to God in the midst of it all. Amen. It is precisely the truth of our station that John Calvin calls our total depravity. As sinful beings, that offers us the very seed of the joy of repentance. Unless we truly connect with the reality of our brokenness, not standing on the faith of those who have come before us or will come in the future, but cultivating a real, true relationship with this divine one who has come into the neighborhood, who has come to be with us in body and in spirit, then we really don't understand the beauty or the need or the yearning for a Savior at all. Amen? We don't really understand what is possible with Christ unless we see and name our own need for him in the first place. The magnitude of the Messiah is missed on us if we aren't honest to our needs for repentance. John says, bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our ancestors. Or we might say, well, my mom was faithful. My dad was faithful. I grew up in the church. For I tell you, God is able to do from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. So God can do what God wants to do. Even now the axe is laying at the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Those are hard words, John. Luke, why did you write them down? John is trying for them and for us to awaken our senses, to awaken our prophetic imagination, the prophetic imagination of the people, so that they will feel that sense of urgency for their need to repent. There comes a point in our lives, and we can't just keep saying, oh, I'll do that tomorrow. I'll deal with that brokenness of mine sometime in 2016. And then the end of 16, you say 17. And in the end of 17, you say 18. I'll wait until tomorrow to deal with that climate change. Praise God for those 200 nations who are not choosing to wait till tomorrow. Amen. I'll wait until next month to start that exercise program. Oops. I'll wait until next year to care about the rights of those who aren't my kind of people. I'll start reading my Bible soon. John was saying it. I'm saying it. Time is up. Prepare the way now, God's people. We are called to mow down the mountains that might come as obstacles, to fill in those miry ditches that prevent God's people from flourishing. Time is up. Prepare the way now. The enemy loves to have us disoriented. Amen. Disoriented by our own complacencies and fears so much that we start to believe that lies are the truth, and that the truth is a lie. This disorientation happens to us as individuals, but as communities, we also experience it. And in today's political environment, We can see it on national and global scales. In a world, we hear this fear-based rhetoric and dehumanization of the other, and we are called to prepare the way now. Joy of Repentance says, yes, I have experienced that fear of the other. I know what it's like to fear the other, but I know even deeper that love is always an option. Amen. In the world, we hear people speak of each other as them and those folks in ways that makes people feel and seem disposable. But the joy of repentance says, yes, I admit that I have given in to that fear of the other. But I know more than that, that we are all in this together. Joy stands boldly alongside hope and peace and love in the most uncomfortable and comfortable places. This work to stay awake with this joy of repentance is the presence, the gift in this very moment. In every moment, should we choose to be mindful enough. The crowd on the bank of the Jordan turned to John and they asked the question that we are each faced with in every moment, but in very different ways. And he replies, offering them tangible seeds for this joy of repentance. So if you're interested in upping your joy quotient, I want you to take note. The first thing that happens in this passage was that they ask a very open-ended question. They didn't ask a question already thinking that they knew the answer. Amen? You ever know somebody asked you a question, but they really didn't ask you a question? I call it being voluntold. The crowd asked John, what then should we do? Praise God for the people who ask the questions that we all need the answers to. Amen? Then John offered the simple but spiritual response, this idea of mindful and meaningful sharing. In reply, he said to them, whoever has two coats, share with anyone who has none. Do the same with food. Sharing is caring, we say in our household. But it's also the ability in sharing to be reminded of what we actually have. When we share, we know, we take stock, we say, oh, I have been abundantly blessed by God. Sharing as Christians is indeed an act of worship. It is an act of repentance in that it turns us away from our own selfish motives towards the God who has provided it all. And please take note that in these simple lines of scripture, John instructs for mindful living based on relationship with the people for whom you are giving. John already supposes that the hearers of these words are already in relationship with a person who might need a coat or a person who might need some food. This is one of the things that I love about the work of that the PCUSA is doing through the self-development of people. It's a committee that gives grants to organizations in communities of poverty from within the community. I was blessed, and I'm blessed to serve on the committee, and I was able to take Kirk with me a couple weeks back to Lewiston, Maine. Anyone ever been to Lewiston, Maine? This is my first time in Maine at all. It was for a site visit, and I invited along a pastor and an elder from a local Maine congregation. And the name of the group is the Women's Empowerment Group. And they are a gathering of women who are part of a community association for Somali Bantu people. And it was an amazing group of 16 Somali women who represented the fullness of the group, which is over 30. And they're leading in economic and social independence projects for these women. And they're doing it through what we sometimes laughingly say about classes, basket weaving. No, weaving a basket is actually not that easy. I don't know where that idea came from, but they gather together and they weave baskets and they share their stories and they grow agricultural foods that connect them to their culture. And these women wore an array of colorful head coverings, and they spoke through a translator, and they offered bits of small amounts of English as they shared what it meant for them to have a program, a space where they could flourish. And they spoke about the joy of planting their native produce when they otherwise wouldn't be able to have it, and what it meant to be able to plant it and therefore to allow their food stamps to stretch longer. They talked about their reasons for immigrating to this country from Somalia. They shared their joys of being able to hold on to their culture by gathering in these groups. And they even introduced their babies that were there in the room. And they spoke of finding their voice and their courage to learn to drive and try computers. It was truly a joy to be with them, but the ability to support such programs is also, through the self-development of people, it's an actual act of the joy of repentance. Because for many years previously, well-meaning, predominantly white, affluent Presbyterians would lovingly run into communities of color with beautiful ideas and money to fix the problems associated with poverty. And even with those good intentions, they often did more harm than good, bombastically dismissing and undermining the work of the people who were already working on those issues from within the community. And unfortunately, that still happens. Amen. But what I see in this seed of repentance that's happening and the joy that springs forth through SCOP is a witness to the power of the joy of repentance, because it required that we take time to get to know the communities. For every grant, we do a site visit. We spend time with those who are part of this committee, and we make sure that it is owned not by one solitary person, but that it genuinely is a wellspring amongst the people. And then we send people to visit, and we connect them with the local congregation, which is why I invited that pastor and the elder. This, for me, is a seed of beautiful joy. It's joyful for those who are receiving the gift, but the joy truly is on us to be able to say, yes, we didn't make a bigger mess in this situation. Amen? We set aside our ego, our beautiful ideas sometimes, to listen to where God is already moving. This is what John invites the people on the banks of the Jordan to do. It's what we're invited to do every day in our lives as well. But first, we have to open our hearts as we prepare for Christ to arrive by simply asking, what should we do? And it wasn't just the crowd, but also the individuals within the crowd. The tax collector came to be baptized, and they asked, Teacher, what should we do? And he told them, collect no more than what is prescribed you. And then the soldiers, they came also and they asked him, what should we do? And they said, don't extort money from others or make threats or false accusations, and treat people fairly and be happy with what you have. This is the fruitful and joyful work that John describes for everyone. Share your things with those in need. This is fruitful and good work. The joy of repentance, this joy of turning away from every other distraction but God, this is a joy of discernment. This is a joy of expectation. This is a joy with anticipation for the new ways in which God is working in this world right now. This is the joy of turning towards the one who has a plan for each and every one of you. This is the joy of turning your mourning into dancing. This is the joy of turning your dirge into a song of praise. This is the joy of repentance that Isaiah talks about in our first Old Testament scripture. One as in first acknowledging our wrongs, and then from that spring, a call to sing praises to the Lord for the mighty and gracious things God has done. Sing aloud and sing a song of joy, O royal ones, for great in the midst is the Holy One. We praise God that God has chosen to be in our midst. Amen. Let us sing aloud as people filled with expectation in this Advent season, this season of turning towards God in our very messiness, and this world is very messy. Let us know the joy of expecting God to show up despite our brokenness. As a people of God filled with expectation, Luke wrote, all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might have been the Messiah. And John answered in a way that both boldly proclaimed the call to repent, but also boldly pointed beyond himself through to Christ. I baptize you with water, but there is one more powerful than I who is coming, whose thongs of his sandals I can't even touch, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And his winnowing fork with his hand, he will clear the threshing floor and gather the wheat into his granary. And the chaff he will throw away into an unquenchable fire. John offered those and many other exhortations in the proclamation of the good news. Let us hear John's challenging apocalyptic words, these hard to hear words of fire and winnowing forks. And the threshing floor and being burned away. Let us hear John's challenging charge, not as a scare tactic, not as an example of fear mongering or an act of terror, but hope mongering and an act of urgent invitation to stand present with the God who has and always will love you. Hearing John's charge, hope-mongering of a divine command to turn away from the God, to turn towards the God who provides the Holy Spirit that has promised to never leave us, to lead us, to guide us through the waters of our baptism as God calls us God's own. God has moved into the neighborhood. Amen. And this is a good and great good news. Amen. We find in Christ hope, peace, joy, and love. In the name of the Messiah, we pray. Amen.